First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 8th, 2013. Do you love me?
Please stand. Please join me in reading John 21, verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you all things, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Thank you.
So we're looking at today the words of Jesus to the Apostle Peter in verses 15 through 19 of John chapter 21. If you have your Bible, that's where we are going to be this morning, John chapter 21, and verses 15 through 19. But when you see these quotes, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. What brought all this on? What is the point of this discussion? And for me, it's actually very when we look at our Bibles and see, this is very simple. Some people make this very difficult. So I don't want to disappoint you. For me, this is a short message. I'm very sorry. For some of you that know what emotion it brings up. For me, this is a short message. But there's a point to all this. There's a point to all this. There's lots and lots of books on this. I found a book on this topic. And many of you go, Do you love me? Feed my sheep. What brought this on? Do you remember the night that Jesus was betrayed and captured? The disciples were making a lot of expressions of their confidence. There was one recorded for us earlier in John chapter 13, but a very plain one, a much more plain one, really was recorded for us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, where Jesus was telling his disciples that that night they would all be offended because of him. They would all be essentially embarrassed to say that they knew who Jesus was. And Peter made a very bold claim. Peter answered and said to him, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. So, if you remember, this is at a setting where it was just Jesus and the remaining 11 disciples. I believe Judas had left by this time, he's in the upper room. And Jesus had been trying to make a point with his followers that this is the night we've been talking about. Jesus had told them before that he would be betrayed, that he would die, and the third day he would rise again. The Gospel of Luke says that very plainly, followed by the phrase, and they understood none of these things. Because they've been around Jesus, listening to him, but so oftentimes we are all concerned about what we have to do, what our responsibility is, what's happening with us, do our shoes fit, have we had something to meet that day? And so sometimes we miss the big picture. And these men, like we have missed the big picture. So as Jesus was trying to instruct them, listen, difficult things are happening, and I don't think all of you are going to be up to the kind of response that would be appropriate. Peter blew Jesus off. That's how I take this. Peter blew Jesus off. Lord, don't worry. And I'm sure he looked around at the other men. He was listening and had some understanding that Jesus was saying something important. But Peter said, Lord, don't worry. Looking at the others, they may fail you, but I will be able to do what is pleasing, what is required. You can trust me. So Peter committed the sin of, number one, arrogance. He was not humble. Number two, as this happens sometimes, he began to instruct Jesus that Jesus had made a mistake. And there was a time before where Jesus was talking about his upcoming death. And Peter said, Lord, we're not going to let anything happen to you. And then there's that famous phrase, Jesus turned and looked at him, Get behind me, what, Satan? Yeah. Because Satan doesn't want Jesus to die for sin, but that's part of God's plan that he'd already accepted. So Peter, on occasion, number one, did not listen. Number two, felt he was more important. Three, thought that Jesus' words were certainly for someone else and not him. So all those things Jesus needed to address. And we get to read about this because Jesus' relationship with his close disciples was very important. And so we follow along as in our Gospel of John, we have looked. Peter told Jesus, Jesus told Peter, yes, you will deny me, not just once, but three times. So Peter fulfilled those words in the last occasion. If you'll recall, you can take a look at that, John 19, 27. There are surrounding verses when Jesus was being led out from one room to the next at his trial, hearing Peter locked eyes on the third denial, very likely, because it was a center courtyard area surrounded by rooms with probably at that time your open windows. Jesus very likely heard Peter's third denial. And obviously that struck Peter and caused him to realize the guilt of his sin. And the Bible says he put it on his head and came out and wept because he realized that he had made a tremendous brag that he could not live up to. And other people now knew it, but especially his Lord knew it. As a response to that, Jesus is going to speak to Peter and ask him to renew some commitment to him three times. Now, I'm going to interject something in here that is, I'm going to say this is a bit of surmising and a bit of reading between the lines, but more than one person writes this, and I think they are probably correct. Philippine will look at some of the records of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And I said last time, you can find several, depends on how you break them up. But more than once, and here you can see on the screen, Luke 24:34, the Lord has really risen. The Living Translation says he appeared to Peter. An appearance of Jesus to Peter has been listed in more than one place. It's listed in Luke 24:34, and in the words in 1 Corinthians 15:5, there's a special mention that Jesus appeared to Peter as well as others. So I agree with people who are thinking that Peter, who Jesus had said really was the chief in charge, the leader of the men, the apostles, the disciples, because his heart was not right, because so often that's what happens to us, we hear something good, we get a little bit of praise, and we win with it. Peter had been told that he was perhaps a little more special, part of the inner three, and perhaps more important. But he then thought too much of himself and sinned. And I would agree with people who say that the references to a visit between Jesus and Peter after Christ's resurrection would have indicated that Jesus and Peter had a special time together. That's a guess. I'm telling you it's a guess. I could be mistaken. But I think very likely that's why an appearance to Peter is special. Because just before Jesus' death, Peter had a particularly notable failure and then didn't go to the crucifixion, only John was there. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, I think very likely he and Peter had a special time together where Peter, I'm here, do you remember what you had said? Yes, Lord, I confess, I admit, I understand, I sinned, I was proud. Forgive me, God, help me to not demonstrate this pride again. I think the conversation along that line very likely took place in the early days of the resurrection of Jesus. That helps us understand, if that conversation took place, it helps me understand and be able to explain the meeting that took place here in John 21, verses 15 through 19, because since Peter had proudly claimed, don't worry about me, these other guys are going to make a mistake, you can trust me, and I would never do anything like that. but then Peter made the most vivid, loud, and perhaps using cursing, denial of Jesus. Now, this question emerges in front of everyone else, because the other disciples plainly heard Peter's remarks. The story had been told, I'm sure, probably before the sun rose the next day. Did you see, Peter had a chance to do and say something, and he not only didn't say anything, he lied and denied and sinned. So now Peter has the opportunity to respond before the other men. The other disciples are present, if you remember, as John 21 begins. And so he is having a chance to respond. And forgive me, our Catholic friends have something right that the rest of us want to make sure that we don't go too far on. Jesus says, you are Peter. Remember his birth name? Simon. Simon bar Jonah. It could have been Simon bar John. The name Jonah could be either Jonah or John. But Simon. And then Jesus retitled him, Peter, Rock. You are the rock that the church will be founded on. And I think that's a scriptural comment from Matthew 16:18. Because if you remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible also says that the church is founded on, the chief cornerstone, Jesus, and then the foundation that is both the apostles and prophets. Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So Peter's leadership in the early church, Peter's leadership among the disciples, Peter's activities on the day of Pentecost, Peter in Acts chapter 3, Peter was the leader. He was the leader of the first group, and there needed to be somebody to rely on. So when he made a mistake, it needed to be clear that he had admitted it and that he had dealt with it with Jesus and they were going to move on. What a blessing to be forgiven for your sin, amen? But a blessing to be able to move on and do other things. Amen. So this is where Peter was at. So he was not the first pope. We heard it here, okay? But there was some kind of privacy with Peter. And I think that is the clear intent in Matthew 16:18. You are Peter. And upon you, rock, will be the beginning of the leadership in the early group. So the point of this passage is Peter's restoration. Because if you remember, everybody knew what he had done. He did it himself in front of all of them. So Jesus now speaks to him. Verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, remember from my take last week, Jesus had already made a little fish taco for them. And he seems to have divided it, and which is one, but they all ate. So they were cooking their own fish. Jesus went ahead and did another little miraculous feeding with them to remind them that they need to be close to him. And Jesus speaks to him. Jesus said to Simon Peter, what does he call him? Simon, son of John. Jesus frequently referred to him as Peter. In John's writings here, he referred to him as Peter. But now remember, Jesus, I think, is turning some pages back. When Jesus called him to follow him, Simon, come and follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. So I believe Jesus is turning some pages out of the book and going back to the beginning when he first called him and called him Simon. Now, you have been acting like someone who doesn't really know me because you're ashamed, you're embarrassed, you're claiming that. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? So the disciples gathered. I'm sure that Jesus and Peter, and as I said, I agree with people who say they had a little preliminary talk. And they cleared the air, and Peter confessed his sins, and then Jesus expressed his forgiveness and commitment to him. And I think, again, reading between the lines and comments that are made, what convicted Peter was his pride. Because he proudly boasted that he would not sin like everybody else, like, if you will, the other gods here. So now Jesus is taking me back to those words in Matthew 26:33 that we have looked at. Though all else will fail you and be offended and stumble, I will not. So Jesus speaks to him, do you love me more than these? a lot is made out of this, and again, I'm going to say, I'm not sure if we have overstressed some of the terminology that you're going to see. There's going to be so many books written on this topic. However, one has to recognize that, and we'll talk about this, there is a progression to the questions that Jesus asks. There is a constant reply from Peter, and he is clearly expressing humility. He's been caught in pride, and he doesn't want to make the same mistake twice. That's how I view this. So let's take a look and see if there is a difference, if there is a significance between the three questions. And we'll point this out. I'm sure this is not new to you, but my understanding is that if the words that Jesus used specifically, if Peter's specific responses are on purpose, and God has already told us he's written these things to teach us about Jesus, the Son of God, we have faith, I think we have an image here of restoration. So I think that there is something to this. Jesus asks him three questions. Here are the three questions. Peter, do you love me more than these? Because that was his claim in Matthew 26:33. That was his point. These guys, they don't follow through. You can trust me. So Jesus replies, Peter, do you really have a commitment to me that is greater than anyone else? And then Jesus asks him a second time, do you have a deeply committed love that chooses me? Do you have that? And then the third question Jesus asks him is, do you have deep, close, connected affection with me? Anytime you use a Greek word, you lose your audience, so forgive me, I'm losing all right now. The point is that you'll hear people talk about agape love, the love of mental commitment and devotion, and then contrasting that to the love that is because it sees something in you that I appreciate. Like the first one is, my kid made me a cookie and it's terrible, but I'm going to eat it anyway. All my kids, they do everything like this. And also, when my kids make something that didn't taste good, I told them, Dad, what you make, yum, because I love my child, I'm going to follow through on that no matter what. The second one is, I've gone out to get a cup of coffee and I happen to find it. And I'm going to tell you, I love molasses cookies. I don't get them very often. But Christmas time, somewhere, I'm going to find some molasses cookies and I'm going to eat them. I like them because I love molasses cookies. Some things I wouldn't take, but if I see molasses cookie, I'm going to take it because I like it. So that's the difference between those questions. Do you have this kind of close committed love? No matter what, you're going to pick me when everybody else says no and runs away. You're going to stay. Is that really what you're like, Peter? The second Peter is, Peter, you may not be more than everybody else, but of all the people who are lovingly committed to me, no matter what, are you in that group? And the third one is, Peter, do you like me and you'll stay with me because of that? That's the series of questions, and that's going to explain why Peter is bothered by the third question. Because Peter answers Jesus in a way that is different than how Jesus asked, if you think about what I was saying. Jesus asks if Peter chooses to describe his love for Jesus as a result of his committed choice to be Jesus number one in his life. Peter, do you really think that I'm number one and you're going to see that and people will see that in your life every time? And if that's what we're supposed to be noticing, he's been humbled by his lack of commitment and sin earlier, and he did not want to be as boastful as he was before, Matthew 26:33, when he sinfully was proud. So, Peter, am I the most important thing in your life? Jesus, you are important to me. Jesus says, Peter, are you my number one right-hand man? Can I trust you to do everything when everyone else fails? Will you be there? Peter says, God, I'll do what I can. That's essentially the kind of response he's getting. So, Jesus asks, am I the most important person to you? Will you choose me above everyone else, even these guys? Second, are you at least in the group of people that will pick me? And then third, will you stay with me at least because you like me and you appreciate the things that are connected? Peter responds to Jesus with care and affection. I appreciate you. He doesn't give Jesus the words that show he has the number one committed love of his inmost being. And it's perhaps, so I'm agreeing this is where I'm often going, it's perhaps because he doesn't want to sin again. But if you notice here, by the third time, verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? So it's like someone says, will you remember to pick this up? Yes. Oh, by the way, I don't think I told you. Will you remember to pick this up? Yes. Oh, and by the way, I don't know if I said this to you. Will you go to the store and pick this up? You know, I'm just saying that it's the third time. They must not think I paid attention. They must not think they're important. They must not think, well, it's because last time you forgot. Last time you said you'd do it and you didn't do it. So, okay, you said it three times. I'd like to think I'm better than this, but maybe I'm not. That's exactly where Peter is in his mind. By this third time, he is grieved. Yet, Peter, by this time, because he has repented, because he's had his talk with Jesus, he's confessed his sin, talked about his pride, and he is not willing, because of his commitment to pride, he's afraid to say, I am number one and I commit to you, Lord. But he's convinced that he possessed at least some connection with Jesus. And he appeals to Jesus' divine knowledge and trust that when Jesus forgave Peter, he would remember. This is how Peter responds. Do you love me? I care about you. Do you love me? I care about you. And the third time, take a look there, he said to him, by this time, Peter says, there's no answer I can give that's any different. I've answered him twice. I can't make a case for myself because, Lord, I'm a sinful man. So he says to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So Peter realizes his words only go so far. Jesus knows his heart. Jesus knows his mind. Jesus knows his commitment. Lord, you know me. We've spent time together. You know what I think of you. When we talk to God because we have sinned, because of omission, commission, whatever the flavor is, you have that chance to stand up, do things, speak for him. And somewhere you rely on the words of Jesus, the power of faith, the reality of your repentance. And then, Lord, you know my heart. This is what Peter has done. He's thrown himself on the mercy of the court. Jesus responds, I know, Peter, that you care for me. We have talked. I know your commitment. I have said you're going to be the foundation. And even though you have sinned, I know that you, Peter, are just like the rest of them with the feet of clay. You're weak and you need restoration. Yet Peter profited from this experience of sorrow and repentance. Don't say that, you know, it was good that I sinned. That's never the case. But God so often helps us pick up the pieces and move forward. And that's what has happened here, is that Jesus helps Peter pick up the pieces from his sin. And again, it's never, you know, God is not someone who intends for us ever to sin. So sinning, you can say that, well, God help me with that. No. Sin is sin and it's bad. You should not do it. But God is merciful and forgiveness and gracious. So Peter profited. God helped him find some grace from the sorrow and repentance. And now, Peter, when you deal with other people because they make a mistake, you will not be able to sit. And I think this is ironic. Our friends have put him as the first pope, the first speaker for Christ, because Peter is supposed to be someone who, because of his sinfulness, will be loving, compassionate, patient, not lording over other people, not getting people to kiss his ring. But Peter, because of his failure and his restoration, You know, it's bad when you make the mistake. It's bad when you make a mistake in front of everybody else. And that's what he had done. Peter's repentance now should open his humility, his patience with other people, and his willingness to be a leader for the early group, knowing that there's going to be a lot of people who do worse things than he did. And they still can find repentance from Christ just like he did. For us, we need to love Jesus to stay close to him. I was distressed that Jesus talked to Peter out. Peter, do you love me? Peter, are you committed to me? Peter, do you know me enough that you want to stay with me? Even when we know we should be doing, we can sit in church. Did you know that? People sit in church. Did you know that? No, not you, but somebody else might. People can sit in church. People can sit in church with their Christian friends. Did you know that? What makes a difference is your love for God. Your love for God that you put up with me. Amen. Your love for God helps you put up with other people. Your love for God helps you put up with a lot of stuff. So if you love Jesus, that's what's going to keep you close to him and help the little things that we do not kill your faith. It always bothers me when people say, well, I won't have anything to do with church because of Christians. That just shows me that, like Peter, they have an unforgiving heart. And you're chosen to keep that heart going. When we fail, like Peter did, we need to approach God in repentance, confessing and purposing to do the right thing. Just as we approach anyone else we really love. If you love someone and you do something, you go up and apologize. I'm sorry, how can I make this right with you? Loving God leads us to seek our renewal in Christ more than we realize. Loving God is what's going to keep you close to him. Do you love me? Jesus said, if you love me, for Peter, feed my sheep, take care of these people. Jesus says, if you love me, keep his commandments. If you love me, you'll be willing to lay down your life for your friends. Because it's love that makes a difference. Did you know? In the state of Texas, if you're someone who's going to be executed, you can choose to have a last word statement digitally recorded for posterity for other people to listen to. Dying prisoners often will use the word love in their last statement. Programmer Darius Kazmi has pulled out some of the statements that oftentimes reflect that. Some of the samples are, Maria, Maria, we love you, baby. I'll start by saying, I love all of you. I want to tell you folks there of the love I have in my heart for you. I love you, Mom and Dad, and all my family. And then one person who was just before they were going to be executed said, first, I would like to give praise to God for the love and grace that he has allowed for all of this to come together. Those are five samples of last statements. All those people, before they leave this world, reflect on love they have for someone or something. You and I, but there's a million and one reasons to be upset, dissatisfied, and check out. But the thing that makes a difference is you love. You love somebody. You love something. You can love an organization. You can love an idea. But you can love God. And your love for God is what makes the most difference about you. Because the more you love God, the more you will love other people. I can promise you that. Peter's life is an example. The more he loved God, the more he loved other people. When he was different from God, he was not as loving as other people. How do we know that we know him? We keep his commandments. Jesus calls us and commands us to love one another. Loving God is the foundation for everything about you and I. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to love you. Like Peter said, Father, when we hear the concept of loving God, it can awe us, it can grab us, it can shake us. And we're afraid sometimes to make a commitment. God, I'm afraid to say anything because I know I can't live up to it. God, help us, like Peter, to repent of the things that we have done that have shown we are not as close to you as we should be, but God help us, like Peter, to take on the responsibility of being committed to you, of being close to you, of showing that you are important to us. And Father, help us to be pleasing in your sight. Help us to love you. Help us to love you and change everything about us as a result. In the name of your mighty Son, whose life we're going to commemorate right now, in Jesus' name, everyone said,